Let's go to our Father in prayer so that we can dive into his word this morning. Precious God and Father, dear Lord, we praise you more than words can say. Father, we pray that our life gives you praise and thanks. Please help us, Father, to soften our hearts and to keep ourselves humble before you, that your word can guide our lives and not our expectations or traditions or the level of our understanding, but that truly your truth, your word, your will, your way can be that which permanently leads us and guides us. Father, we pray that our lives bring you glory and praise and purpose. How awesome it is, Father, that you allow us to participate in your purpose, that you give us a place in your kingdom that we can carry your truth, your light, your love, your will in our lives. Help us now as we go to your word that we can understand it, and help me to stay out of the way that your truth is taught. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we just read in Revelation 19 is one of those images that's more than off the charts. If we have some dramatic events happen on this earth, we are sometimes stunned by them. I just saw yesterday a little clip that Mount Etna in Sicily had erupted again. Nobody was injured, nobody had to evacuate, I guess, but here's the explosions of that fiery lava coming out of the center of that volcano and spilling down one of the safe sides of the mountain. I'm reminded how dramatic and how awe-inspiring pieces of the universe are in how humbled we are in the presence of them. How the heat of that lava, the thousands of degrees of heat, that molten rock come down the mountain. And you've seen the scientists who can sort of inch toward that stuff covered in suits and still burning themselves badly and study just a tiny amount of that kind of thing. Before God and his creation, we truly are humbled. By the way, several of you have commented to me about my story about my grandmother last week, and I didn't want to leave anything hanging. I'm reminded there's a connection here, but believe me. My grandmother recovered from that fire that I told about last week and lived with us until the 70s. She was 88 years old when she passed away and lived with me, lived in my household my entire life. When I was born, she was already a permanent member of my home, so I grew up with my Italian grandmother through all of my fundamental of growing up days. But my grandmother was born in a town called Bel Paso on the slopes of Mount Etna. So sometimes when that volcano erupts like that, it draws me a little bit closer. I've never been there, but I've seen modern pictures of it, of Bel Paso in Sicily. But those kinds of dramatic, powerful events, either the warm and wonderful event that we had here on Thursday, or you can think back to the best of more or most dramatic events of your life, whether it's your wedding or whether it's the birth of a child or whether it's going down and seeing the glaciers calve into the ocean or sometimes we have these awesome or incredible events, viewing something out of an airplane in a beautiful spot. But none of those comes even minusculely close to the vision we're given in Revelation 19. And I saw heaven open, verse 11. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And the righteousness he judges, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Notice that in this, Jesus is given several names. In one set of passages, he's identified by several things. Faithful and true, to begin with. In verse 13, his name is called the Word of God. And in verse 16, has a name written on his thigh, which is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. the idea is that you can't wrap up Christ in any one title. You can't explain him to us in any one image, in any one understanding, that Christ is so awesome and so powerful and has such authority and has such truth that he has to be identified to us in pieces and in images. There's even a name given to Christ. Philippians talks about it, and we read about it here in Revelation. There is a name given to Christ, written on him, which no one knows except himself. Wouldn't that be awesome to understand it someday? That above all of these names, there's another name, that we aren't prepared to handle it here. But the pieces of Christ that we can handle are given to us. And the one who sat on that horse is called Faithful and True. Wouldn't it be incredible to know God's will in your life? Seeing the image of this Christ who so dramatically and so powerfully conquers all in Revelation. All those with him are victorious. All those against him are defeated. It is complete. It's total. And we think and see in our lives, Lord, I wish I knew more about what you wanted out of me. I wish I knew better what place I fit in. What does my life, how do I connect to that magnificent Christ, Faithful and True, the Word of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords? In that thought, I bring you back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Several of the things mentioned up here, reminded of Chuck's prayer a few minutes ago where he was praying for peace. Let's start 1 Timothy chapter 2 in remembering what our brother led us, the words of our brother who led us in prayer not too many minutes ago. First of all, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Are you ready for his will for you? Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In a simple, sweet way, God says to each of us, I want you home with me. I want you to be out of the mess and the muck of this world. I want you to walk with my son. I want you to be free from the danger of eternal death in hell. I want you to be with me. That's called salvation. I want all men to be saved. I want all people to be with me, to be part of my family, says God to you. But that's not the only thing he says. We sometimes settle in there and say, well, sure, God wants salvation for everybody. Yeah. Let's get on to something interesting. Well, that's pretty awesome when you think that God wants you to be with him. But he doesn't stop there. He has another part of your will, of his will in your life. He wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now you wrap your brain around that one for a minute. He wants you to know the truth. We've had some bumps and bruises in our collective walk in Christ. We've had some hurts here. We've had some troubles in this congregation and other congregations. Satan's always looking to get in and crowbar people apart and create divisions and arguments. And by the way, if you know of any, or if any are festering right now, Don't let the day go by without doing your best to settle it. But that's not where I'm going. But in those times, there's a real dear lady who has continually repeatedly reminded me of her prayers. You know, you get into these disagreements. Angela and I have a disagreement. And I think, all right, Angela, I tell you what, I'll pray to God that Angela will change her mind and agree with me. Right? That's what I want. Usually, our divisions are misunderstandings, hurt feelings. Why did she say that? Who they were talking about me to somebody else. Those sorts of things. And when you go back and you either want to convey, no, we weren't doing that. There wasn't any, you know, that's not, you misunderstood what really happened, or you don't understand my heart's response to that, or whatever it might be. Well, this lady has repeatedly told me that her prayer is not to change the other person's mind so that they agree with us, but her prayer has been for the truth. I pray that all of us will see the truth of the matter. And that way, if I'm being malicious, if I'm being manipulative, controlling, wrong, mean-spirited, that'll be exposed, that I won't get away with it. Whatever the truth is, but if my response is honest and good, and I intended and attempted the best, that the other person will see that truth, and that the issue would be settled and forgotten. Revealing and being aimed at the truth is an incredibly powerful pathway of life. That we won't be manipulated. That we won't be lied to. That lies won't last in front of us. God's will for you is to come to a knowledge of the truth. And I've been enjoying Lauren teaching our Monday night Timothy class. Lauren has left, of course, and he left me to teach the Monday night Timothy class. So I no longer can sit at his feet and learn from him. But he was teaching this verse a couple of months ago and brought up the piece of information that word knowledge, many of you know the Greek word for knowledge. We've talked about it from one way or the other. It's gnosis. The Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. The word Gnostic comes from that, et cetera, et cetera. But this isn't just gnosis. This is epinosis. It's the knowledge on top of. It's the over-knowledge. This is more than just knowledge. This is knowledge, or complete knowledge is what you'll find explained in some Greek dictionaries. Epinosis. I want you to come to a complete knowledge of the truth. Who was Jesus when he came on the white horse? He was faithful and true. I want us, I'm mimicking Paul here, want us to come to a knowledge of the truth. We need to be a people who desire truth. First of all, we need to be a people who acknowledge that there is truth. A survey done in the 90s that I ran into this week said that this statement was given to conservative or evangelical Christians. Do you agree strongly, somewhat, or somewhat disagree strongly with the following statement? There is no such thing as absolute truth. Different people can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct. That statement this is more than a decade ago now, in the 90s, that statement was in a survey given to conservative Christ-believing people. And only 28% believed strongly in absolute truth. 28%. To have over 70% of people with a strong faith in Christ say that they believe in absolute truth is a dangerous, dangerous place to be living, a dangerous way to be thinking. If there's no absolute truth, then how can we have one who is truth? How can we know anything if there's no absolute truth? If truth is a moving target and a loosely defined item that changes from person to person and generation to generation, let's go home. If we don't know God as creator, and we don't know that His Son is Lord, co-creator, Savior of ours, who died and was resurrected on the third day from that cross, then we can't hang on to anything. So first of all, we have to be a people who believe in truth. And second of all, we have to be a people who follow, get hungry for, desire truth. Notice that in what we just read about in 2 Timothy 2, that salvation and epi-knowledge or growth in the truth comes in an environment which is quiet. We pray that our government will stay quiet. That's kind of what we're praying for. Pray for kings and all over in authority so we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. Because when things are tranquil, we can get the truth out. We can talk to one another. We can lead our own lives. We can connect with people. Even in persecution, you can teach the truth and connect with people. But where there are wars and where the government is unstable and unsettled and anarchy grows, you're not going to have much success in teaching the truth. Wars can destroy evangelistic efforts. Persecutions, however, can magnify evangelistic efforts. So maybe we want to pray for persecution. We'll pray that somebody comes and takes our homes from us. How about that one? Okay. We'll let God be the decider in there. But then after that, look at verse 8 and 9. Therefore, I want men everywhere in every place to pray. Likewise, verse 9, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, etc., etc., etc. As we get these big, larger teachings about what men are supposed to be doing and what women are supposed to be doing, these aren't given to us here to be rules about laws about our life. This is given to us so that, verse 4, can be happening. That God can be glorified in the people we are, in the way we pray, in the way we dress, in the way we lived, so that the truth can be known. Everything we do should be of and for and to and about the truth, so that Christ can be known. We'll look at John chapter 17, please. John chapter 17, starting in verse 13. This is Jesus' prayer before he's crucified. This is in the middle of his prayer. This is in the upper room with his disciples. And we have some of the details of his prayer. In verse 13 we read, "But now I come to you," speaking to God, "and these things speak in the world so that they may have joy, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Expect that being a follower of the truth, being one who seeks after and desires the truth, will have you be a person who is hated by the world. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. Sanctify them in the by the truth. Your word is truth. That epinosis, that full knowledge of the truth, is used in a fascinating way. It's used more than 10, 12 times in the New Testament. Listen to some of the ways that complete knowledge, that over-knowledge, is used. I'll just read through them kind of quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So the epinosis is our full knowledge of God. Ephesians 4, 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. This full knowledge of Christ. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, complete knowledge, and in judgment. Colossians 1, 9. That you might be filled with knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding. Again, epinosis, over full knowledge. Colossians 1, verse 10. Be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 2, 2. Of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, or to the full knowledge of the mystery of God. Colossians 3:10, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, full knowledge. 1 Timothy 2:4 we just read. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness, instructing those who oppose them, that impose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, to acknowledge the truth, to a full knowledge again of the truth. The times it's used in the negative are times of condemnation. They did not retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 10, 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You see, when we apply epinosis, it's to a growth, it's to a more powerful living, it's to a deeper love, it's to a knowledge of God our Father. When we fail with epinosis, it's to a condemnation or a failure in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. This full knowledge, this epinosis, is God's will in your life in regard to the truth. He wants you to know what's truly true, what's absolutely true. In short, He wants you to know Him and His Word. And the way to get to know Him is through His Word. We are to be a people who desire and hunger after the very truth of God. We're trying to do that here in the Valley Church. We're trying to do that desperately and have set up classes. Of course, I just mentioned Lauren teaching the Monday night class. What we need in our congregation, one of the growth points we need, is we need a deeper, more passionate hunger for the Word of God. A good place for us to grow is to grow in our hunger for the Word of God. Maybe above all else, because the following of Christ and the following of God and the love of God Himself with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength will come through our understanding of the Word. We've got Monday night classes. Right now we're in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Starting on the 14th of January, that class will change subjects. It'll be a Christian historical Christian evidences class from January through April. On Wednesday night, our alternative class, our sunset class, right now is on Bible history. That'll continue through April. In the summer, that one will change over to be a class on James. Next fall, we're going to be studying Acts on Monday night and Bible history part 2 on Wednesday nights. These classes are for us to magnify and increase and improve our knowledge of the truth, of the Word. Let us be a people who hunger after the Word. Listen to these quotations from Scripture on us and following the Word. By this you are also saved, if you hold fast the Word which I preached to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. If we hold fast to the Word. We've got to be a people who know the truth and hold fast to the truth. I appreciate what Jim said up here, that this isn't based on our own desire. David wasn't just blessed by God because he just hung around. David was blessed by God because he was passionate to follow God. And God blessed him for it. Philippians chapter 2. Do all things, it's our favorite verse around our house, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Complaining, disputing, either one. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. A people who don't complain, a people who don't argue, we don't just accomplish those things because of the strength of our character or the power of our will. We accomplish that kind of growth because we hold fast and follow the Word. Even our singing is a response of letting the Word of Christ dwell richly within us. Colossians 3:16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this reason, we constantly thank God for that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, I may be imprisoned, but the word of God is not imprisoned. You see, God's word will accomplish that which he sent it. Isaiah 55, verse 10. God's word will accomplish that for which he sent it. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and return not there, but water the earth and feed the plants, so shall my word be which I sent. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I sent it. Isaiah 55, 10. We don't have to be a people who have great skills. We don't have to be a people who have tremendous talents. We don't even have to be a people who have huge and gargantuan faith. But God does want us to be a people who know his word, who follow his word. I want you to know the truth. I want you to epi-know the truth. I want you to completely know the truth about who I am as your Father, says God, and who Christ is as your Savior and brother, and what heaven is, and what your mission on earth is, and what your family is to be. I want you to know it all. I want you to know the complete truth. Sunday afternoons, we have a class in here studying the parables of Christ. The ladies have a class across the way. The young adults have a class downstairs studying discipleship. On Wednesday night, we have a Romans class in here and a parenting class across the way. We have Bible studies going on in people's homes. Let us be a congregation who fills up those classes, who demands more, who expands our resources and makes it difficult for us to hold more classes because there's such a clamoring after the word. The sign up for that Monday night class, the sunset class, is right now, now through whatever date in December. It's on the board over there. Let us fill up those classes. Let us be a people in our homes, in our personal lives, and in our church gatherings that fill up classes because we hunger after the word, because we want an epi-knowledge of the truth, if you mind me mixing English and Greek. We don't want to just know the truth. Oh, yeah, I know that. No, I'm not satisfied with that. I'm not satisfied just knowing I'm supposed to show up on Sunday, just knowing Christ, just having a couple of his parables. I want to understand the deeper things. I want to understand who it is on that horse. This image of Christ that we have in this life is a shadow of the reality of who Christ is. And when you have that rider on that white horse with power and purpose in all of his mission, with a sword coming out of his mouth, his name being faithful and true, His name being the Word of God. His name being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to know Him more. And I want to know the Father who sent Him. Let's hunger for that Word. Since you have an obedience to the truth, 1 Peter chapter 1, 22. Since you have an obedience to the truth, we don't get to where we are without truth. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, listen to where, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in 22. This is where your imperishable seed comes from. Through the living and enduring Word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord, you want to finish that one? Endures forever. Everything else you grab hold of in this life is going to fade except the word of God and that which is connected to it. The word of the Lord lasts forever. And this is the very last half of verse 25. I love it the way the Holy Spirit had Peter write this. The word of the Lord endures forever. And then it's written, and this is the word which was preached to you. I pray that that's the word which we have preached here each Sunday. The word that lasts forever. Let us be a people who fills up our classes because we have such a desire. We're grabbing on to God's mission in our life. He wants us to be saved, and He wants us to come to a full knowledge, complete knowledge, over knowledge, extra knowledge, whatever you want to call it, epinosis. He wants to have a full knowledge of that which is true. Let's be hungry for that. If today you want to grab onto the first half of that promise, or that will of God for you, I should say. If there's someone here who has not been baptized into Christ, we'll give you that opportunity now. You can let us know, and we're ready to baptize you. If your faith is ready and your will is ready and your obedience is ready, we'll take care of that right now. If you have any other need that we can help you with, please let us know what that is while we stand and sing the song that David selected.